We are blessed to have our speaker today, Tyler Vance. He's a graduate of Barclay College, and from then on, if I get the timeline right, you served as the youth pastor at First Baptist Church in Hutch, and then recently they asked him to serve as a senior pastor, which he's been doing faithfully for now 10 months. All right, and so we're thankful that you're able to make the trip down. Will you join me in a word of prayer for him? Dear Heavenly Father, I thank you for this day, and I ask your blessing on our speaker. Father, help him to speak your truth only. Help us to hear your truth only, and may we be blessed by the message given. We ask this in your name. Amen. Let's welcome Tyler Vance.
Amen. It's a beautiful thing to see just the body of Christ worshiping together. Reminds me of in Revelation, we see a picture of all the nations gathering before the throne of God, lifting their voices together. It's a beautiful picture. I'm honored to be here. I know that when I was in college, I would sit where you're at, and I would think it would be a blast to be able to come back to Barclay and speak. So I graduated in 2008, and I thought, surely Dave's going to call. And he never called. And then Derek did. So thank you, Derek. Appreciate that. So, show of hands, who's graduating this coming spring? Okay. Who is graduating maybe next spring? Many more of you. Who is not going to graduate? Gotta love the students that don't care, right? I was one of those. Have you ever tried to sit in on a study lesson with students that don't care? Probably not, because those don't exist. So if you would, turn to Matthew chapter 6 with me, and as you turn there, if you would stand, I think that it's vital that we understand that as we approach the Word of God, that we approach the Word of God with a serious heart. And why? Because God is speaking. The God of the universe has given us the opportunity to hear Him. And so Matthew chapter 6, we'll start in verse 25. It's a fairly common passage. I'm sure many of us have heard it before, if not have it memorized. But Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he, after telling them about what it means to live for him, this is in the middle of the Sermon on the Mount, and he talks a little bit about divorce, and he talks a little bit about lust, and he talks a little bit about oaths, and then he introduces the Lord's Prayer, and then he talks about laying up treasures in heaven versus treasures on earth, and then he gets to verse 25, and he says, "Therefore, in light of all of this, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, nor about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow nor reap nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, by being anxious, can add a single hour to a span of life? And why are you anxious about clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin, yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, 'What shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear?' For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble." God bless the reading of his word. Go ahead and have a seat. Before we begin, can we pray together real quick? Father God, I just come before you now, and I thank you for this opportunity, Father, to be here in your house, to worship you, and to hear your word, to learn about you. Father, I ask that your Spirit would be here present with us, that you would speak to the condition of our hearts, God, whatever it is that we need this morning, whether it's words of conviction or words of encouragement. Father, whatever it is, we ask that you grant it. Make our hearts ready. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Derek said, I graduated from Barclay College in 2008. I moved here from Caldwell, Idaho. Many of you that are familiar with Greenleaf, Idaho, I graduated from there. A little bit about myself. I'm senior pastor at First Baptist Church in Hutchinson. I was youth pastor there for about 2.5 years prior to taking the senior pastor role. And am loving it. I love pastoral ministry, even though I don't quite feel prepared for it. But God is good, and His grace is sufficient. So my wife graduated from Barclay as well the same year. And we have two beautiful children, a one-year-old and a nine-month-old. And if any of you are wondering, they are not biologically brother and sister, in case anybody was confused by that. Our one-year-old is our foster son, and our nine-month-old is our adopted daughter, Jonah and Maisie, and they are the joy of our lives. We love them. So, in light of graduating from Barclay, and here I am 5 years later, and I'm a senior pastor where my degree was in youth ministry, I feel like life has tended to be just a bit of chaos. Life has tended to just be one shot in the dark after the next. And I've always struggled with God's direction. I've always struggled with God, where are you leading me? What do you want me to do next? What's the next step in life? And I've often felt like I just kind of fly by the seat of my pants and hope that I don't make the wrong decision. Or at least if I do, that God will make it good. And the older I get and the more I'm around, I see that I may not actually lead my own path. Paul says that we are slaves to the flesh without Christ. In other words, without Christ, you will not choose to do good. You will obey the flesh. Without Christ, you will not choose to not sin. And then with Christ, Paul says that you are now slaves to righteousness. And so therefore, you will choose Christ. In other words, you either obey and follow the flesh, or you obey and you follow Christ. It's one or the other. It can't be anything in between. And so I've often, as I've grown older, I've seen that I don't actually lead my own life. So Matthew 6, Jesus begins to talk about the way that God provides for His children. And as we read this text, our first place is money. Our first place that we think is, okay, when I get stressed out and I don't know how I'm going to pay for food and I've only got 20 bucks left in the checking account and I've got to buy new clothes and I've got to buy books, I don't know where it's going to come from. But then we read Matthew 6:25 and we say, but it's okay, God will provide. And there's truth in that. Don't get me wrong, I'm not knocking that. But I think there's got to be a broader application. I think there's got to be some bigger picture here. Let me explain what I mean. How many of you that are graduating this year, next year, 2 years from now, whatever, how many of you know beyond the shadow of a doubt what it is that you are called to do? You know that without question, barring some huge problem or an audible voice from God, you know what you're going to do when you graduate. Maybe a better question, how many of you don't? How many of you are freaking out saying, God, show me what to do? How many, have you guys seen Bruce Almighty? You remember the scene where Bruce is, he gets upset because he freaks out on camera, so he goes home and his wife's not being supportive, and so he leaves and he's in the car, and he's saying, God, show me a sign. God, show me a sign, I need a sign. And this truck pulls out in front of him, and there's 400 signs in it saying, stop, yield, slow down. And Bruce is driving saying, show me a sign. And he sees on the side of the road, yield. Show me a sign. And you see there's a big neon flashing sign that says, slow down. And all of a sudden, before Bruce even knows what happens, he just jacks into a sign. How many of you are looking for a sign? I think that here, it's possible that Jesus is showing us a sign of what we are called to do. I'm going to show you today three portions of Scripture that I think show us God's specific purpose for His people. But before we get into that, there's a couple of things we need to understand. First off, turn to 2 Timothy 3:16 with me. This is a passage of Scripture that I hope you know already. I hope it's a passage that is taught to you by every professor you have, because it is the crux of why we read Scripture. It is the crux of the authority of God's Word. So 2 Timothy 3:16 says, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, for reproof, for correction, and for training in righteousness, that the man of God may be competent, equipped for every good work. A while back, I was reading a blog online, and a professor at a well-known college was writing on this text. And he was writing about how Paul cannot actually mean his words. Paul cannot actually mean the New Testament. He's saying that Paul is referring to the Old Testament here when he says that all Scripture is God-breathed. Isn't it arrogant for Paul to say that my letters are breathed out by God? And I think I disagree with him. I think it's entirely possible that Paul had no idea that his letters would be included in the canon of Scripture. So that being said, when Paul says that all Scripture is breathed out by God, he's saying every bit of Scripture, no matter who it's written by, Moses, David, Paul, Peter, Matthew, Luke, doesn't matter, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable, is useful for correcting, teaching, rebuking, and instructing. And so therefore, if that's the case, and all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for those four things, then when we read Scripture, four questions have to be asked. God, what are you teaching? What are you rebuking? What are you instructing? And what are you correcting? God's word always has one of those four purposes. Always. Secondly, we have to understand what God's general purpose for mankind is. We're going to get into specific purposes, but what is God's general purpose for mankind? Many of you, I'm sure, have read a book by a guy named David Platt called Radical. I know that a few of you have because my brother-in-law, Jeffrey, is the one who showed it to me. And fantastic book. But in that book, David Platt is talking about man's purpose. And he's talking about what it is that man is called to do. And he says the one role of man, God's purpose for creating man, was to glorify himself. Wow. Isn't that a little selfish? God created us to glorify himself. And Platt says, but wait a minute, if that's the case, and God is selfish because of that, then the question has to be asked, then who else does God glorify? If God's not out to glorify himself, then who's he in it for? Certainly not us. So God's purpose is to glorify himself. When we look at Scripture, we see over and over and over and over again. I'll give you a few. Isaiah 43, 25. 1 Samuel 12, 22, Psalm 25, 11, Psalm 79, 9, and Psalm 106, 8 are just five scriptures that talk about how God does what he wants, when he wants, how he wants, for his namesake. So even the point of salvation, even you being saved from death, was not for you. It was for God. Now, do we benefit? Absolutely. Because God is a gracious, loving, caring God. But it was for his namesake. The Westminster Shorter Catechism is a doctrinal statement that many Presbyterian churches hold to today. And in that catechism, they are quoted in saying that the purpose of man, the chief end of man, is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. So, number one, all Scripture is breathed out by God and is profitable for teaching, correcting, rebuking, and instructing. Number two, God's purpose for mankind is to glorify himself. In light of those two, we find Matthew 6, 25. So here God's promising that if our focus, verse 33 talks about, if our focus is on his kingdom and on his righteousness, then everything else, all other possibilities in life, will be provided for and taken care of. If you're seeking his kingdom and his righteousness, he won't only provide for your physical needs, he will also provide for your spiritual needs, for your mental needs, for your directional needs. If your intention in life is seeking him and his righteousness, he provides. But what if I'm seeking God's righteousness and I sin and I mess it up? Well, and somewhere along the line, you stop seeking God's righteousness. God's righteousness will never lead you into sin. To say that says that God leads you to sin, and that's not true. We know that God leads you away from sin, and it's our flesh that pulls us to sin. So if you're seeking God's kingdom and God's righteousness above all else, in every aspect and every avenue of life, he provides. To seek God's righteousness is to be the Christian the disciple that he has called you to be. So when we talk about what it means to seek God's righteousness, we're simply saying, stop living for yourself, stop living for your own desires, your own wants, your own ideas, and start living for his. In other words, be the man or the woman of God that he has called you to be. Seek him, seek his kingdom, and all of these things will be added to you. So the first call is that we live for him. Secondly, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 10. We'll start in verse 23. Give you a minute to turn there. Paul says in verse 23, he says, all things are lawful, but not all things are helpful. All things are lawful, but not all things build up. Let no one seek his own good, but the good of his neighbor. Eat whatever is sold in the meat market without raising question on the ground of conscience, for the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. If one of the unbelievers invites you to dinner and you are disposed to go, eat whatever is set before you without raising any question on the ground of conscience. But if someone says to you, this has been offered in sacrifice, then do not eat it, for the sake of the one who informed you and for the sake of conscience. I do not mean your conscience, but his. For why should my liberty be determined by someone else's conscience? If I partake with thankfulness, why am I denounced? Because of that for which I give thanks. Verse 31. So whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. We'll stop there. So Paul here is talking about what is right or wrong within Christian conduct. Specifically, he's talking to the Jews about the dietary laws. Specifically, he's talking about if you go to a friend's house and he offers you food that potentially violates the dietary laws, but you don't feel guilty about eating it, go ahead and eat it. But if another friend says to you, wait, we can't eat that because that's been offered in sacrifice, then don't eat it because it's going to make him feel guilty. So he's saying in terms of the dietary laws, use your conscience and understand it. And then he gets to the crux of the text where he says, but in anything, in whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. I'm becoming increasingly convinced that churches, the church, places ministry roles, pastoral ministry, youth ministry, missions, worship, whatever ministry roles you want to put in there. I'm becoming increasingly convinced that the church places these roles above careers in a secular world. We begin to say, well, I'm called to the ministry. I'm called to go and do this in the ministry. And I think it's incredibly dangerous. Believers feel called to the ministry not because of the ministry. We feel called to the ministry because Jesus calls us to be obedient. So when Jesus calls us to be obedient, it doesn't matter where that obedience takes place. It doesn't matter if that obedience takes place within the four walls of the church or if that obedience takes place behind the wheel of a semi-truck. Jesus calls us to be obedient, to do all for the glory of God. So I don't care if you're a trash man. I don't care if you are a plumber. I don't care if you're a pastor. I don't care if you go on to play professional sports. Jesus says, do all for the glory of God. God's been teaching me about what it is to be a child of his. I think it's a beautiful picture that he paints for us because he teaches us that we are his children, that we sit upon his lap, that he is the loving, nurturing father. And within that, God has been showing me that as a child of him, but beyond that, as a husband, as a father, as a son of my parents, as a brother, as an uncle, as a nephew, as a pastor, as an employee, every role that I play in life, God has called me to. Every role that you play in life, God has called you to. But wait a minute, is being a basketball player really a calling? Yes. God has called you to the roles that you play. Why? For his glory, for his purpose, for his benefit. So in light of that, whatever you do, as a brother or a sister, as a niece or a nephew, as a basketball player or a plumber, do all for the glory of God. Well, but wait a minute. I know I know for a fact that I have been called to the ministry. Of course you have. We all have been called to the ministry. There is not a dichotomy that exists between ministry within the church and ministry outside of the church. Ministry is ministry for the sake and glory of God. I think that to an extent, when it comes to the things that we want to do for careers, we have to begin with, what do we like? What interests me? What am I good at? Because God gives us talents and abilities and passions, so we kind of have to start there. And if that means that I become a pastor, praise God. But if that means that I go and I work behind a desk as a businessman, praise God. I think that we separate this thing and we say, well, but you haven't been called to the ministry. You haven't been called to work within a church, or you haven't been called to the mission field. And so therefore, my role is holier. My role is more spiritual. My role glorifies and makes God happy. I think it's dangerous. So first, we've been called to live in light of Christ's righteousness. We're called to be in the business of being the man or the woman that he's called us to be. Secondly, we're called to do all things in career and lifestyle for his name, his glory, and his benefit. Last thing, turn to Colossians chapter 3. Starting in verse 1. This is Paul again, and he says, "If then you have been raised with Christ, seek things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things that are above, not on things that are on earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you have put off the old self with its practices and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is in all and is all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so also you must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony, and let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you indeed were called in one body, and be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything to the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." So again, here Paul is talking about the old self that all of us have walked in, the addictions that you walked in, the sexual sin that you walked in, the greed and the lust and the anger and everything that you used to walk in. Paul says, put it away and put on the new self. And so because of the new self that leads you away from all of those things, all of those unglorifying, ungratifying things, in light of that new self, in everything you do, do all for the glory of God. We tend to compartmentalize our spiritual Christian lives from our real world lives. I love Jesus, but from 6 o'clock to 10 o'clock tonight, I'm going to be watching probably a couple of movies that probably don't glorify him very much. Sundays, I'm going to go to church, and I'm going to worship God, and I'm going to pray to him, and I'm going to tell him that I love him, and then I'm going to go play basketball, and I'm going to be a jerk. And I'm going to dog on people, and I'm going to be mean to people, and I'm going to push people around, and you wouldn't know the difference. Paul is very clear that whatever you do in life, whatever you do in word or deed, in other words, everything you do in action, watching movies, talking, going to class, everything you do is done, supposed to be done, for the glory of Christ. Therefore, the studying you do later is not for your benefit. It's not for the A that you might get. It's not so you can keep your scholarship. It's not so that you can make sure that you graduate. It's for the glory of Christ. Do those other things happen? Yeah. But the purpose is for the glory of Christ. When I was in college, I first moved to Haviland, and I was a basketball player. I love basketball. I still do. Horribly out of shape, and I'm not near as good today as what I think I once was. But I love basketball. So I moved here, and I was going to play basketball for 2 years, get an associate's degree, go back to the Northwest, and go to either Gonzaga or Whitworth University and get a physical therapy degree. That was my plan. I love sports, and I wanted to help kids get rehabilitated and back into sports. So I got here to Barclay, and it was just a few months after I got here that God really began to grip me, and he really began to get a hold of me. And as God began to change me, he began to show me that ministry is not just within the confines of the church. The ministry is potentially more outside the church than within it. And I would have people that had been called, knew that they had been called to full-time vocational ministry. And they would come to me and they would say, what are you going to do after you leave Barclay? And I'd tell them, I'm going to go back to the Northwest, I'm going to be a physical therapist and make a lot of money and have a good life. And they'd say something like, well, how does your ministry fit in that? You know what I'd say? No differently than ministry fits within your career. Because even within the church, we have to understand that ministry within the church is not different than ministry outside of the church. And each one of us is called to minister. No matter where you're at, no matter the career that you choose, we are called to minister. My point is pretty simple. Every one of us is called, every one of us has a life to live. Every one of us has a career that we're going to find. Every one of us has a family that we're going to build. We each have life that is going to be lived. The question is not, what are you going to do with that life? The question is, how are you going to do it? The question is, what kind of trash man, plumber, basketball player, what kind of that are you going to be? Because let's be honest about it, there's plenty of pastors in this world that live like heathens. So if that's the case, then ministry can't just be within the confines of the church. We have to understand that we are called to minister no matter what we do. So today, I have absolutely no idea where most of you are at. I have no idea if you're struggling with your future and what you're going to do. I have no idea what you'll do next semester or next year or what career you will end up choosing. But one thing that I do know, that it doesn't matter. Because no matter what it is you choose, as long as it is not inherently sinful, as long as you don't feel called to be a prostitute or a crack seller, God says, live for me, for my righteousness, for my glory. Do all that you do for my name's sake. So it makes no difference what you do, because the call for all believers, whether that's within church ministry or secular ministry, the call is the same: to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. Let's pray. Father God, I thank you. I thank you for this opportunity. I thank you, God, for your word, that it penetrates, God, that it penetrates our hearts, that it shows us the root of who we are. And God, in light of that, it shows us who you are. So God, I ask that as we go from this place, that you would guide us and direct us, that your spirit would teach us. Continue, Father, to show us what it means to be men and women after your own heart. Continue to show us what it means to live life day in and day out for you. Lead us in that, God. Thank you for bringing us together. Thank you for the body of Christ that builds one another up, that edifies one another. Continue to grow us in you. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you guys for the opportunity to be here. I appreciate it. It's my honor, and I'm praying for you.
Grace and peace, you're dismissed.